Well, again, it's an honor and a pleasure for me to be with you. I'm thankful once again for this wonderful assembly, beautiful singing, and the thoughts that we have come together to focus our attention on for just a few moments this morning. Appreciate the prayers and again, the singing and the remembrance of our Lord's death. If you have your Bibles with you, look with me to John, the 9th chapter. John, the 9th chapter, begin with me. And we're going to talk about the first few verses there and a question that was asked of Jesus. Recognize we have a busy week coming up. I think this is the week that school starts for most everybody. If it's not this week, maybe next week. And so we got the students and teachers going back. And I know that's stressful for everybody. And so I appreciate remembering them and their efforts also. We got some not going to be with us next week. Renee and Harrison are going to be leaving for a few months. And so I might tell them, encourage them in their efforts at education. So we're going to miss them. But we do appreciate the efforts and the demands that are made upon those who are especially trying to deal with the teaching, especially of our young people. John, the 9th chapter. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." Jesus was asked a very sticky, thorny question, and it was interesting how he answered it. The very difficult question that was asked is, why does suffering occur here on this earth? Why? What's the thinking behind it so many times? And further, many years ago, 2,000 years ago, when any bad thing happened, everybody thought it was because God did it and somebody had done something wrong and God was punishing them. And obviously they were suffering because of wrongdoing. And certainly it seems as though that's exactly what the disciples here were thinking when they asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Somebody must have done something wrong for him to be born blind. And Jesus' answer was a simple, neither. It says, neither this man nor his parents sinned. And I recognize you have to look at some different translations. Some people say neither this man nor his parents sinned, period. And then, but that the works of God should be revealed. He goes on to talk about something else. But in essence, Jesus really, he didn't answer the question, or I guess he did for him, but maybe not to the satisfaction of his disciples. They were interested in, why do things like this happen? And, of course, their thinking was down the road, they must have done something wrong. And Jesus just answers, nope, neither one of their parents nor this man committed the sin. But they see the tragedy that happens. And you and I are reminded of that on a regular basis. And we've been reminded of it again here in the last few days or weeks of the suffering and the trials, tribulations, and tragedies that come our way. Tragedy can strike so quickly. We can be going about our day-to-day life, trying to get things done, accomplish things, and just very quickly a tragic situation can develop in our lives and leave people around us or us dealing with difficulties for years to come. And it may be, it seems to be around the world. There can be a massive earthquake on the other side of the earth. There can be a tsunami, I think back in 2004 in Indonesia, that tsunami that struck the island over there killed 250,000 people. And we're just stunned by that. And it doesn't have to be on the other side of the earth. I recognize that. It can be some tragic situation like a tornado in Oklahoma City or some idiot walking into a Walmart with a gun and starts shooting. And we don't. There's no explaining it. There's no understanding to it. We can't place our finger on what in the world is happening. And some of them set us on a course for the rest of our lives many times, and nations and what have you. We have been involved in active military campaigns since 9/11 because of that. I think we've had 4,000 military men killed in Afghanistan, and I think the Afghanis have suffered 200,000 to 300,000 killed. Just horrible. And we're left wondering what is happening. And sometimes, even when the question is asked, Jesus and others give the answers that really doesn't satisfy our interest in the situation. Jesus just said, no, neither one of them, not the parents nor this man's sin that he was born blind. And I wanted to talk for just a little while this morning just about that idea of why is there suffering? And I guess maybe I could have spread that out and says, why does God allow suffering? Yeah, couldn't put it all on there, but that's really the idea. Again, why would God allow this? What's going on in our world, or what is his thinking, as maybe as close as we can get to it, of trying some insight into maybe getting something that is helpful for us? But never in this world are we ever really going to be able to fully comprehend and understand all the mystery surrounding what's going on in this world. There is a level that's far beyond our ability. Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 29, he told us that the secret things belong to God, the Lord our God. And he meant by that the things that are not revealed to us. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So it's quite obvious we're going to have questions about many things, that God's word may not reveal these things to us. But this idea of suffering is something that is history long. It's age long. You all know the passages that we read from time to time. Job, the 14th chapter, verse 1. Man who is born of woman is a few days and full of what? Trouble. Trouble there means just what it means here today. Trouble, difficulty, hardships, and things that bring forth tears. Back in Job, the 5th chapter, verse 7, yet man is born to trouble as sparks fly upward. What are some things that we can maybe think about that we can talk about that would help us maybe come away with a question, an answer that would help us focus a little more on what's happening in the world around us? Why is there suffering and why would God cause it? Let me suggest some things that come to my mind. They're not in any order. And you may think of some things that might ought to be added to it. If you do, write them down. Don't tell me. Write it down and give it to me. But I'd be interested in seeing it. First thing that comes to my mind, I just suggest to you that, because it's the easiest, really, is the decisions of mankind. Much of the suffering that we experience, that you see in history around us, is due to mankind's decisions. And I don't mean necessarily the horribly wicked and evil of taking a gun and we're just going to kill everybody on the streets that we can find. That is horribly wicked and evil. But I'm talking about the suffering that comes from all of the decisions that happen by mankind. Back in Genesis, the 2nd chapter, you recall that scene where God says, Genesis 2, verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Well, that sounds bad enough, doesn't it? But we know what happened. I mean, God puts this on their shoulders. He looks at them, he says, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. He tells them, don't do it. Just like Joshua said in Joshua 24, choose ye this day whom you will serve, whether it be God or the others. God gave us the ability to choose for us what we will do. And we're responsible for those decisions, even many times if it's just a mistake. It doesn't have to be intentionally planned for it to be a mistake. Over in Luke, the 13th chapter, Jesus is speaking over there. And here he's talking also about this idea of sin and the evil, the worst sin, things of that nature. Luke 13, in just look back with me, verse 1. Luke 13, verse 1. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to him, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? He says, I tell you, no. And again, this idea, he said, no, it wasn't because of some sin they were guilty of or that they committed that caused them to be killed by Pilate. He says, that's not the case at all. He says, I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you shall likewise perish. Verse 4. Are those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. There was a situation in which they were building a tower of some sort. And somebody didn't lay the foundation right, or somebody didn't build the wall right, or something, and the tower crumbled and it killed a lot of people. Somebody made a bad decision. Somebody didn't do something right. And as a result, people suffered for it. People died because of it. And so, again, in our world today, we see the suffering that comes from people who just make dumb mistakes sometimes. It doesn't have to be an intentionally evil mistake. It can be something maybe they're trying to do that is right, that doesn't work out right. It's stunning to me. 40,000 Americans are killed every year in automobile crashes. That's stunning, isn't it? 40,000 Americans are killed. What is that, 110 a day? I mean, if you had 110 people a day killed in Walmart or in the local mall, you really would have some screaming. And then I don't know how many hundreds of thousands of people are crippled or terribly maimed in these automobile accidents. But that, I guess, that doesn't get the national focus and attention. But, I mean, people make mistakes. And although they stand up and can say, I didn't mean to, or I wasn't trying to, the decisions that are made so many times though result in tragic things happening. Towers sometimes crumble. If you build your house on Miami Beach, it's not God's fault if a hurricane tears it apart. Or if you build your house at the edge of a volcano or at the end of a runway. I mean, there are decisions that we make, and to a certain degree, we have to recognize the responsibility on our part. The best laid plans of mice and men many times don't work out, do they? And so when you think about our problems many times, we wonder why we do some of the things we do. The city of New Orleans is 10 feet below sea level. If you can imagine, who would build, I mean, if he was in the middle of Kansas, I guess it'd be all right. But on the edge of the ocean, why would you build a city that's 10 feet below the ocean level, sea level? I don't know. And there are so many things that are dealt with that are always dangerous. Uranium is always dangerous. No matter what you do with it, you have to be careful with it, and sometimes things happen. God gives us laws, and we have to abide by those laws. Laws of gravity, laws of electricity, and if we by mistake happen to stick a screwdriver in an electrical outlet, God's not going to change that law because you or I made a mistake. The overall benefit to mankind is that which is tremendous. But if we slip and fall off a four-story building, God's not going to change the law of gravity because we make a mistake. And I would just think that so many and so much of the heartache and the suffering come from people who make bad decisions. But we're in a world where we have to make those decisions. We do it every single day. And we're told, be careful, watch what you're doing, and we're trying, but God wanted us to understand that we and I decide, me, myself, and I, and all of us decide how we're going to live our life. And it affects other people. And I wish it wasn't that way sometimes, but sometimes I'm glad I can choose to serve God or maybe not serve God. And that kind of leads on into the next one, really. If I understand God gives me the ability to decide, then I can understand the whole idea about just simply a little word called sin. Because, well, back in Genesis again, in Genesis, the second and third chapter, we read the second chapter, verse 17. And in the third chapter, we read verse 22, then the Lord said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. And God recognizes that there are some obvious consequences to our actions. And in verse 14, he talks to the serpent. I'm not too much concerned about him, but we read where it talks about the woman and to also the man. He talks to the man, says, cursed is the ground for your sake in verse 17. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herbs of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, and dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Sin, which is the transgression of God's law, 1 John 3 and verse 4, suffering comes as a result of transgressing God's law, sin. And I mean, that's not just making a mistake that we sometimes can do and not intentionally hurt somebody, but transgressing God's law can bring sorrow and heartache into the world. When God created everything, Genesis 1 verse 31, it was good, wasn't it? No, it wasn't good. It was very good, verse 31 says. But when sin came into the picture, the world changed. We may not completely and fundamentally understand how a moral sin affected the physical world, but it did. Because it affected our lives. It affected our relationship to God. And that we recognize that we live in a world now that is based on some principles of the causes and reactions of our decisions. And some of them can be sinful. In Galatians 6, you're familiar with the principle the Apostle Paul is talking about there. He writes to the Galatians and he says, verse 7, Galatians 6 and verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Verse 8, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Life is lived in accordance with principles here that we need to understand. And one of the most fundamental principles in life is this principle of sowing and reaping or planting and harvesting. And that works in the vegetable kingdom. It works in the animal kingdom. And it works in the moral kingdom as well. We get what we plant. If we are servants of the Lord, we grow more like the Lord. If we add unto our faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, and so forth, we begin to grow more like Him. If we're a liar, a drunkard, and a thief, we will reap the lifestyle that we have chosen, because sin does have an impact on our life. Living outside of God's will have a devastating impact on our life. Isaiah 57 and verse 20, the Old Testament tells us, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. There is no peace for the wicked. Why is there so much suffering? I know people, kin to some of them, who live miserable lives. And for the most part, I think it has to do with the idea they live a sinful life. And they're not much interested in what I've got to say about it. But when you think about why is there suffering in the world, to me what jumps out, first of all, easy, is just first of all, sometimes mankind's decisions bring horrible results, intentionally or unintentionally. But then also the idea of sin is devastating to our life. I was reading a book one time by Cliff Nechtel. I thought he made some great points. He's got a book out called Answer My Question. And he's just a wonderful point that he makes. He says in Genesis 3, when humans tell God to take a hike, he partially honors their request. He steps back from planet Earth and chaos and havoc and injustice and suffering and death fill the gap. Nature is cursed. Genetic breakdown occurs. The ripple effect passes down through the generations. Sin does not simply result in a bad day or a bad mood. Sin results in death. Boy, I thought, man, I wish I'd have said that. Great point. And just this idea that of sin, that what so many things people think is just a figment of someone's imagination. Suffering happens because God's perfect design being trampled on by sin results from our free choices to disobey God. Let me suggest to you another one. It gets a little more difficult, I think. I think there are some theological issues that so many times we have to deal with. Back in John 9 again, Jesus has given this answer. And he says, neither this man nor his parents sinned. And if you look down further in verse 15, then the Pharisees also asked him again how he received his sight. And they said, well, you put clay on my eyes and I washed and I see. In verse 16, therefore some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. And others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such things? And there was a division among them. There, in the development of the Bible, and again, this is getting closer and closer to this idea of things we don't understand. The righteous have always suffered. And yet, the righteous has always been expected to step forward and live a righteous life. Matthew 16:24. He that cometh to me must first of all deny himself, take up his what? His cross and follow me. And that's not going to be a simple walk. I mean, and that's just what Jesus was saying to people. Jesus didn't come into this world to be treated like an emperor of Rome. He came into this world for the purpose to walk the Galilean path or the road to Calvary and to be crucified. That's what Jesus wants us to understand. And yet that was understood all through the Old Testament too. David said in Psalms 119:67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. David seems to have understood that. In Jeremiah 22, God is speaking to Jehoiachin before he's taken off into captivity. But Jeremiah 22 and verse 21, God said, I spoke to you in your prosperity, but you said, I will not hear. This has been your manner from your youth, that you did not obey my voice. It's not just the idea of sin, but it's the idea that there are theological questions here that involve us in the life of our Lord to be like him and represent him. There are times in our life where our coping skills just don't deal with life very, very well. Sometimes we feel like we're at the end of the rope. We're on our last nerve. And we're almost driven to our knees. We're almost to the point sometimes in our life where we want to yell at God. Kind of like Jonah did. Jonah was so upset with God. Sometimes we want to give up on the church. Or sometimes we find it obvious we can't find a comfort zone. Peter says in 1 Peter 1, he says in verse 6, 1 Peter 1, verse 6, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though if it be tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." That the genuineness of your faith may be demonstrated. The people of faith throughout history have been people who suffered and suffered with a determination to keep on keeping on. There's a theological bent to it. It has to do with our relationship with God. Our suffering many times, and getting more to us now, has to do with us being like the Lord Jesus, like in Isaiah 53. How the Son of God is described. Peter Kreeft in his book was writing about this. He's talking about Christ and us as people who try to walk in faith. He says if we are broken or feel we are broken, we need to remember that Christ was broken for us. If we feel we're despised, we need to remember that Christ was despised and rejected. If we cry out that we can't take this anymore, we need to recognize that the Son of God was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief and sorrow. Are we betrayed? He was sold out. Are we our most tender relationships broken? He was rejected and betrayed. Do people turn from us? They hid their faces from Him. The disciples' answer to suffering is that as difficult as it is, and as understandable as it may be, it can help us help others because it makes us more like Christ. Instead of us just saying, well, that's just the way the world is, we're saying this is the path that our Lord walked. This is the path the apostles walked. They spoke the truth, taught the truth, lived the truth, and we're walking right behind them. They suffered, and you can just write it down. We're going to suffer too. So I just suggest to you, and that's worthy of much, much more thinking many times. When we have, for example, like in Romans, the 8th chapter, Paul makes this statement. In Romans 8 and verse 18, Romans 8 and verse 18, Paul says, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." And like I said, I think this is a study all to itself. But let me suggest one last one. I'm almost going over. And it doesn't set well with people. It doesn't really set well with me either. But nonetheless, it's one we have to deal with. And that is, we don't know. Jesus was asked, why was this man born blind? Did his parents sin, or did he sin, or did somebody sin? And Jesus said, neither his parents nor he sinned. And that's the thing we need to be impressed with. We come to a point in our life where there's no rhyme or reason to some of these things. We can't understand it. It's not caused by somebody else just making a mistake. It's not something that perfects us in our faith. It's just tragic. It's unexplainable. And I've always thought that right here is where the story or the book of Job comes in. Because Job never knew what happened. You and I do because we read the book. But it doesn't seem to be any indication he ever understood why what happened to him happened. But he remained faithful to Him. Look with me in Psalm 73. David went through sort of the same idea. Psalm 73. Let me just read you a few verses right quick. In Psalm 73, let's see. Well, just verse 1. Psalm 73, verse 1. "Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Let's see. Look down at verse 14. "For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. Verse 21, thus my heart was grieved and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Look at verse 23. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. Look down verse 28. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. One of the things that about this that we don't know about why things happen is that it's going to make us bitter and cause us to be very unprofitable to everybody in the world, including us, or it's going to make us people who turn to God and simply trust in God like Job did, like David did. And that's what he expects of us. It's another writer I've read. Let me read a couple of thoughts he had to say. I thought it was such a fascinating idea because he puts it in pretty good perspective. He says, although I do not know why God allows evil, I do know that he wants to destroy it. That's why there's a hell. And although I do not know why God allows pain, I do know he wants to wipe every tear from our eyes and give us joy and eternity with him in heaven. That's why there's a heaven. And although I do not know why God allows suffering, I do know God is suffering with us who himself came into this life and suffered and died on the cross in order to forgive us. God doesn't cause the suffering. But in the very middle of our doubt, when we don't know what the answer is and we don't know which way to look, we look to God. God doesn't forsake us in our suffering, but instead he uses the experiences we go through to our benefit, to depend upon him, that this life doesn't last very long and this whole world won't be here long. And we're going to be people of faith. And to be truthful, we might not never know why some of the things happen that do happen. And that kind of brings us back to Matthew 16:24, where Jesus simply said, he who comes to me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Let me read you one other. I just thought of this. Over in John, 21st chapter, very same thing. Last chapter of John. You remember that scene right at the end of John in which Peter had been told several times by the Lord, feed my sheep, tend my sheep, and had been asked if he had loved me. And then Peter gets his idea to ask, what about John? And the Lord's answer to him was amazing. You know, the Lord said, Peter, tend my sheep. And Peter says, well, what about John? What about him? And Jesus' answer is, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Let us deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow the Lord. And let's keep that as our focus. I don't think we're ever going to get all the answers this side of heaven. And even in heaven, we may not get all the answers. But we can rest assured that if we keep our focus on the Lord and following him, taking our cross and following him, denying ourselves, denying all the answers, just trusting in him and serving him, we can be blessed. We can hear one day, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And that will be worth all of eternity to us. I hope the lesson or the study has been helpful for you. If you're subject to heaven's call, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, you need to do so. If you haven't confessed the name of Christ and been baptized into Christ, you need to do that. Be identified with the people of God. And if you're a child of God and you haven't lived as you should, if you haven't walked in the light as he's in the light, you need to make some changes. Let's come back and let's start over and let's begin that walk that glorifies him by trust and faith in him and obedience to his will. If you're subject, would you please come as we stand and sing?